Every morning in school, we begin with a pledge of allegiance to the Bible, to the Christian flag, and to the American flag. Then we read together a segment of Scripture. This last 4 weeks, they have been from the book of John, chapter number 3, verses 1 through 17. I told our young folks last week that I wanted them, we did not practice this, I told them I wanted them to come because all of them have memorized this selection. They've not been taught how to come up here, how to where they're supposed to stand. None of this is rehearsed. But that will be our segment of Scripture this morning. I'm going to preach out of John chapter 3 today. And so I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible to John chapter 3. Except their students, they're going to leave their Bibles where they're at because they've got it in their heart and their mind. I'm going to ask all of our students that are in our church that are here this morning, I want you to come and just get yourself up around here. And we're going to have you give us the Scripture this morning. What a tremendous portion of Scripture that you and I can have in our hands and certainly also can have in our hearts. I was watching because those at about, I think, 5th or 6th grade under did not have to do but verses 10 through 17, and most of them knew all of it and just proved something very valuable to us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can have this precious word. Lord, You have said that we ought to hide in our hearts so we not sin against You. Lord, I pray that You might indelibly impress the words of Scripture upon our soul. Lord, we realize that memorization is the mind, but, oh God, we know that it's through there that it filters into the heart. And so, Lord, I pray that not only for these young people, but for everyone in this room, that Your Word might do that which it is intended to do, and that is to change our lives like unto You. Lord, we know that Your Word be truth. We know that Your Word brings about the wonderful, wonderful salvation that we so desperately need. Now, our Father, today I pray that You would make it very real to us. Bless the preaching of it. Empower it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible open there As we look here in John chapter 3, we notice right off the bat that there is a man by the name of Nicodemus that comes to Jesus. It says by night. I believe perhaps he's a little fearful to come during the day, but he comes to the Lord at night, and he is seeking to find out some things. In verse number 2, we know that he's a teacher among the Pharisees. We know that he is a very important man, but he also recognizes something about the Lord Jesus. He says, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so under the guise of night, he comes with great curiosity and a willingness to know. Jesus immediately takes the props out from under him as he declares to him that his birthright, his birth as a Jew, is not sufficient for him to even see the kingdom of God. It does not matter who you are in this world. You need a new birth. Notice what it says in verse number 3. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, let alone arrive in it. And so immediately we find the Lord going to those who are religious to help them to understand religion does not save you. By the way, your thoughts about God does not save you. A lot of folks say, well, preacher, I have my own way of coming to God. That's interesting according to the Word of God, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way than His way. And so oftentimes we think, well, God, you're just going to have to accept my way because I think it's better than your way. Do you know who you're dealing with if you have those kinds of thoughts? You're dealing with Almighty God. You are dealing with one with whom you have no business to try to cut any deals with. You need to just bow down before Him and accept His path and His way. Because he's religious and not spiritual, Nicodemus does not understand. Verse number 4, notice what he says. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time at his mother's womb and be born? And so immediately Nicodemus, he's in a physical world, he has a physical mind, he is a carnal man, and as he considers what Jesus just said, it makes no sense. And the reason is because Nicodemus had not yet received spiritual understanding. You will not get spiritual understanding until the Spirit of God comes to live within, because you have accepted what Jesus Christ did for you upon the cross of Calvary. But the Lord is patient, and we find that He comes back to him and tries to teach him some things. Notice verse number 5. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, frankly, brethren, I would like to come to verse number 5 and say to you, and though I believe it is a picture, I believe it's a type, when he says, except a man be born of water, I would like to say to you that is referring to the Word of God. And by the way, you need the Word of God in order to be born again. You must hear the Word. You must believe what it has to say in order for you to be saved. But when I read verse number 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit. I believe that he is referring here in these two verses to the fact that in order for us to be a part of the kingdom of God, we've got to, first of all, be born. We have to come through, if you please, the water sack, the canal of birth, in order for us to then come to this earth, that we might then have the privilege to be born again, which is a spiritual birth. And this spiritual birth, as recognized in verse number 8, is something that is not seen. It is not that which we can behold with the eye, for it is like, he says in verse number 8, it is like the wind. Though it be powerful and though it can do tremendous things, it is not a seen factor. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Again, Nicodemus, he asks a question, how can these things be? How can these things be? And the Lord, he says to him in verse 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? How is it that you have heard these? You have heard this, but you do not recognize it. Jesus wants him to realize that he is telling him, and that what he is telling him comes from a very high source. Notice verse number 11. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." He says, "Nicodemus, you're a ruler of the Jews. You don't understand these things. You have a high position, a religion, but you don't understand spiritual things. But I'm coming to you as one who knows. My credentials are, it is we." In other words, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. "We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." And so we find, he goes on in verse number 12 and explains to him, "If I've told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" He says, "I gave it to you in earthly form, but you did not seem to understand that. How are you going to understand it when I tell you those things?" He says, "You're not going to be able to go up into heaven and come down with that knowledge. No man hath ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And so in order for you and I to truly get the revelation of God, it must come from above. And truly we find that took place in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, in the book of John is described as the Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." We drop down a few verses and we find out that He tells us that He declares unto us who that Word is, and it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you and I here are brought into a beautiful picture of a man who is religious, but he has not Christ. A man who, let's say, he's gone to church, he's been in the services, but he has not Christ. He believes that he has some semblance of understanding, but in actuality, he has no spiritual understanding. And the Lord meets him where he's at. Now let's notice what he does. He goes to Scripture now in verse number 14. And he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." If you would please, go back to the book of Numbers in chapter number 21. The book of Numbers in chapter number 21. In Numbers chapter number 21 and verse number 4, it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." If you're in Sunday school class, what do we remember? We as God's people do a lot of complaining, don't we? Notice what it says in verse number 5. "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Fiery serpents, they are poisonous snakes. "Therefore the people came to Moses," verse 7, "and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee." By the way, speaking against God's man, and I don't pretend to be in a spot, but listen, we need to be very careful whom we speak against. Because when God sets up, by the way, children, speak against father, you're speaking against whom God has set in your family. Interesting, isn't it? He said, "We have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord, against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Notice verse number 8. "And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." There's a song we sing sometimes that's simply, "Look and Live." and is referring back to this story, referring now also to John chapter 3, for we're finding something very important here, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to Nicodemus, like Moses put that serpent upon that pole that they might look to Him, He is saying, even so, it is going to take place with Me. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That pole is the cross of Calvary. That pole is a place of judgment. And those who would believe the words of Moses and look would be saved. And those who will believe the words of Christ and look unto Him will be saved. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then He caps it with the wonderful words that so many have memorized throughout their lifetimes. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. You and I already have condemnation placed upon us, according to verse number 18, because we have not believed. But may I also say to you this morning that Nicodemus, I believe, as I study the Word of God, came to the place of believing in Christ. We go to the end of John in chapter 19, and verse number 19, it says, there also came Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 100 pound weight, that they might be able to anoint the body of Jesus for its burial. And I believe he made his stand finally. But I want to ask you a question this morning. As we look at somebody like Nicodemus, as we look at folks around about us in this world of ours, why is it so difficult to understand spiritual truth? Why is it this man asked 3 heart-wrenching questions? He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Verse number 9, he says, how can these things be? Here's a Jew. Here's a man who had literally known of thousands of lambs that had been slain upon the altar, the blood taken once a year into the holy place and applied there upon the mercy seat. A man who had seen that and understood that, and understood that those lambs upon which they would place their very hands, confessing their sins, thus their sins being transferred from themselves to that lamb that it might be slain. How could he not understand? This man who had literally saw tons of trees as they brought them log by log and placed them upon that fire. This man who had saw those trees as a place of bringing judgment upon that animal as it was burned over and over again. This man who knew the Scripture and knew the curse of God upon that which died upon the tree, as we find in the book of Deuteronomy. How is it that this man did not understand? And I say to you this morning, I believe that it probably stems right back to what Jesus went after in the very beginning. And that is, there was such a pride of who they were, they could not see their need. Such a pride of who they were, they could not see their very need. And thus He said to this man, ye must be born again. Could not see his need, could not understand what the Savior must do for him. And though you and I do not belong to the nation of Israel, we're not a country that is run by Jews, though there be many in our nation. We also look at our nation that has churches, that has places of worship throughout the cities and the towns and the suburbs of this nation, but we do not find a turning unto Him. Though I say to you this morning, I believe the evidences are abundant. Consider this morning that we have an entire creation that sets before our eyes to behold the wondrous beauties of God. And yet many refuse to believe in the God of creation, though it speaks volumes. The book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen then, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Oh, to walk out the door and to look and to see the trees that stand so majestically, those wondrous living creatures, if you please, may I say also, I should say thing, that is the strongest upon the face of this earth. To be able to behold, as we look out our door, and perhaps a dog that is running through, or a cat, perhaps some other animal that flees from our presence, as we walk through our gardens, and yea, even behold the snakes that wiggle under our toes, we must behold the wondrous creation of our God. And at the same time, as we consider this creation, we're also reminded of what brought it into a position of turmoil. For we see the storms rampage across our land. We have seen last year the waters flow and almost come within our city. This year we see the waters stop and the dust begins to fly. We see the storms that come across and tear up our cities like the hurricanes that hit us. We see the earthquakes as our earth seems to just rock and reel. And we're reminded of what it tells us in the book of Romans in chapter 8, where it says that because the creature it also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the liberty of the children of God. This is a bondage of corruption. We have within this world that which is rocking and reeling and going back and forth. Why? Because of the very nature of man. We have these things as testimonies before us, and yet we will not believe. We have throughout our nation, throughout our world, the wonderful privilege to have a Bible in our hands. In the country of America, there ought not be ever a person has not the Word of God. Do you realize today you can walk down and drive down, if you please, to Walmart and you can find the Bible there and pick it up and take it and read it. You can walk into a place like the Dollar Tree and for a mere 100 cents walk out with a Bible in your hands. We have the blessed privilege. If it not be on sale, we can find it in our churches. We can find it in people's homes. Yea, most likely if you're saved this morning, in your home, you have more than one. Perhaps some of you carry one and read another and have another yet within your car that you pick up and read, and sometimes another at your workplace. They are abundant. And yet so often, it is the book that is left alone the most. It is this book that tells us what creation doesn't tell us. It is this book, the Bible, that you and I have that tell us the very mind of God. It is that which reveals to us and why we can sing the wondrous story of our Savior. And oh, how we ought to love to tell that story. Amen? But yet we have these two books that are very often ignored. The book of creation and the book of the Creator. We have these. And yet we leave them aside and we do not listen. And at the same time, not only do we have these as testimonies to this world, but we also have Christians. My Bible says that we are epistles written and it tells us they're known and read of all men. There are those who profess the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go about our day-to-day activities, people behold and they read us and they ought to know of the Lord Jesus Christ. During the great trials of our faith, during those times when you and I are going through great difficulties, there are people who are watching. They are seeing that, hey, God can take you through. They are looking and they're saying, hey, listen, that God can heal, that God can sustain, that God can do things in their lives. And becomes a testimony to a lost and a dying world. It is also in the lives of God's people the wonderful ability to love one another. The Lord Jesus, as He prayed in the book of John, chapter 17, I call it His great intercessory prayer. Listen to these words. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but," He says, "for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because of the word that has come to us through the apostles? Do you believe in God that we have heard from this book? Do you believe in Him? Do you really believe in Him? Some of you might get excited in a moment. Do you really believe in the God who gave us these words? Amen. Look at what He says here. He says, I pray for them which shall believe on Me through their word. We have recorded in the Word of God the prayer of Jesus Christ where He's praying for you and for me. Now notice what He's praying. That they all may be one. As Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee. That is a fantastic unity. That is a unity that cannot be broken. He says, like the Father and the Son, He says, I am praying they might have that kind of bond of love, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. If there's something that is going to speak to a world, it is when God's people allow God to create within them a love one for another. Tremendous we find from the Word of God. He says, and the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in Me, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Brethren, we have before our eyes, at our fingertips, within the hearing of our ears, from the smelling of our nose, we have, even with the taste buds, the ability to experience creation. All that God has made, to behold it and to see it in its enormity. We have the privilege to pick up the blessed Word of God and to be able to read, Thus saith the Lord. We have that privilege. We have this book. We have round about us Christians, people who have experienced trials, and yet we look and we see that God has taken them through. We see the love in their hearts. And yet, most are like Nicodemus. How can these things be? How can these things be? Could it be that what Paul tells us in Corinthians is so true, that the God of this world hath blinded their eyes? What's He done? He's taken this beautiful creation that we have, that was given to us of God, and He has said, God didn't do it. It evolved. He has said, there was once just this big mass, and it exploded. And everything flung in all different directions, and we have the universe. And on one of these little segments, there was some water. And from that water came forth life. And from that life, higher forms of life. And higher forms of life. And men have believed that. By the way, I'm astounded at the faith of this world, that they would believe such utter stupidity, that through science can be disproven. When Charles Darwin wrote that, over 800 times he said, we suppose. When God wrote His Bible, He said, thus saith the Lord. But we have turned our backs because we've believed the lie. We have this blessed book, the Bible. And yet today, Christians are looking and they're wondering, in America especially, which one? Which one? And the devil has been very successful of confusing us with so many. I will ask you one question. I have some very definite thoughts along this line. I'll ask you one question. Why would God lead to produce over 150 different versions in English while there's nearly 4,000 language groups that have not the printed Word of God in their language? Interesting. But oh, how we become confused. Is it not refreshing to be able to look at 15, 20 students who can repeat word for word what thus saith the Lord? And yet literally thousands of Christians in America are not even sure if they've got the right Bible. It's a pathetic shame. He's made an attack upon us. But I believe perhaps even his greatest attack is in the area of we who are the epistles known and read of all men. We who are to what? See the trials as from God and count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. We're so like the children of Israel, rather than counting it joy, we murmur and we complain. And far too often, even to the world, that we're trying to reach for Christ. No wonder they do not listen when we tell them Jesus saves, when we complain to them about how He's not saving us today. How the world looks and sees you and I as we complain and bicker about each other and complain about this or that or the other thing, rather than having that genuine love one to another as the Father with the Son. You know, the love of God is so wondrous that it overlooks, it says, a multitude of sins. Isn't that amazing? Did not say condones. But that love is there no matter what. Perhaps that's why today so many folks say, how can these things be? I had an email just a few days ago. Don't quite remember if I sent it to anybody or not. It was at one of our political conventions. It was outside the thing. It was not endorsed by the conventions. At least I hope not. A man with great pride upon his chest and a smile and a smirk upon his face was holding the sign. I can't quote it exactly, but it said, if Jesus comes back again, let's kill Him again. How have we come to that spot in our nation? Could it be because we have bought into the evolutionary process? Could it be as God's people, we really don't take this Bible serious that we have? Could it be because we do an awful lot of complaining rather than praising? Could it be because the world doesn't really see a whole lot of love amongst us? By the way, it's not what you feel or what somebody else feels. It's what they see that's important. It's what they behold. How they observe in it. Could that be some problem? How can these things be? I'm thankful that Nicodemus came anyway. I'm thankful that in spite of us, folks get saved. I'm thankful for the drawing power of God. Ye must be born again. we have had happen in our church on a number of occasions. Folks who are members who got saved. See, how can that be? Because we can be religious and we can go through outer things and not be a reality in the heart. You see, the new birth is a reality. It's a change within. And it comes only when we believe on Him. For God so loved the world, what? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. That word believe is more than just know about. If you go back a chapter, you'll find the word commit. And it's the same Greek word. It's a strong, life-changing belief. You see, if I believe that I could step on that step and go up higher and it won't sink under me, I will step upon it and go up. But if I don't believe it will hold me, I'm not going to commit myself to it. It has those two connotations together. Have you really trusted Jesus Christ? Father, today, work in our hearts. Oh, Spirit of God, how we thank You today for Your precious Word. How we thank You that You have made Yourself so real to us in all of Your creation. How we see the mind of God, the complexities, how You put all the systems together, how it operates. Lord, we just sit and marvel. Lord, we thank You today. How we must thank You for the problems that come our way. For it's in those that we can really show forth our belief. It's in those that others can really see. And oh God, for the love we can have one for another. Thank You for it. Lord Jesus, I pray You would enhance it. Oh God, today that we might have a stronger testimony in this world. Council Bluffs needs it. What a wicked city. How it needs to hear the Word of God. Lord, help us to reach it. Work in and through us today. Do that which is needed in every heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.